In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The reading that we have just heard from the Gospel is one of those very sobering passages for us. They're ones that sober us up and wake us up about the importance of this life and what we do before our death, and how do we live? In many ways, we could sum up the meaning of this parable to be something like this: what we are inclined towards, that is what will become. But in the age to come, much of what we are inclined towards in this world cannot be taken with us. This parable is what we call in the theological language in a category called the particular judgment. And at death, what this teaching is that comes largely from this teaching of our Lord is that at death, every human soul is judged by Jesus Christ to go to the place to which it had dedicated itself. But on that side, like I said, many things cannot actually be carried. For when we die, our conscience becomes laid fully bare. The angels, the demons, the spiritual powers, they stand before us to defend or to accuse, whether falsely or truly, the soul as it stands before God with its conscience laid bare. This is what the two men in the parable are experiencing, what Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham is experiencing, and the rich man in the torments that he is experiencing. For the unjust, the evil worker, there is anguish and torment in Hades. They experience the cutting off of their deadened soul and has reached now near its final depths. But for those who know and share in God, those who have loved and even suffered for God and for their neighbor, they experience the comfort in the bosom of Abraham, as it is called in this parable. These are the two places that the soul, or we could call them the two states, that the soul experiences as they wait for that final judgment at the second coming of our Lord, when every person who has ever lived becomes complete in their humanity. In other words, their soul and their body are joined together once again. Death overcome. These states that we hear about are simply the prelude to what awaits permanently in that second coming of our Lord. And it will remain permanent if there is no repentance, no movement of the soul to incline itself back toward God. Without repentance and a communion with God, Hades becomes hell. But for those who are in the bosom of Abraham, they enter fully into the heavenly kingdom in communion with their Lord. Saint Demetrius Staniloae, one of the Romanian confessors and martyrs, and in all honesty, one of my favorite theologians of the modern era, characterizes the torment of Hades as a place of extreme boredom. Why boredom? It seems like a very odd characteristic, one that almost seems as if it doesn't jive or fit with the biblical character. But Saint Demetru says that it's boredom because on the other side, our passions cannot be fulfilled. So if someone has dedicated themselves on this side completely to the pursuit of their passions, to vanity, to pride, to the possessions, to the feelings, to the pleasures, they don't exist on that side. So you're left alone with yourself, with nothing to do and nobody to control. So he characterizes Hades as extreme boredom. That is the torment. If that is what you sought in your life and you bent yourself toward those, you won't be able to have them. So now is the time to be ready for heaven. That's the point of the parable, to become ready for heaven, to learn to love people, to love what is eternal, more than things that will decay into dust, to love what is eternal and not what is passing away. Does that make sense to everybody? This is what Christ is revealing to us here. And this is the meaning of that great chasm that is spoken about, separating Abraham's bosom, those who are dwelling there, and those who are dwelling in the torments of Hades. That great chasm that Abraham says cannot be passed between us is because of the lack of repentance and the lack of love for those on the side trapped in the torments. So what separates the place of Abraham's bosom and that of Hades is the inability to truly love another person. This is why in our tradition we pray for the dead, to love them so that they can feel that love and their torments are lightened. Our love and our own repentance affects them positively and can even pull a soul from its torment into that blessed state if they're open to that. So in our church, what we see here is a communal view of salvation. Your neighbor is your life and your salvation. This is what the rich man did not understand, and as we see through the parable, refuses to understand. The consequences for the rich man's soul for not loving his neighbor by helping him is now laid before us in the parable. We humans are social creatures. No individual can do all things for themselves all the time. And so our inequality, our particular skills, our needs are a built-in opportunity to strive to obtain communion with one another. On the most worldly, mundane level, we understand this. We understand it on economic terms. We understand it on political terms, that we need each other. We need to provide the necessities of life for each other. Our economic activity binds us together on a social level. We are better for it if we are fair with one another. However, in matters of the spirit, we don't simply become better unless we also gain the virtues. In other words, we become like God. These virtues bring us up to the spiritual reward that Lazarus experiences after death. And even to some degree, we can experience paradise as he is experiencing it now if we strive toward holiness before our last breath. We notice in the parable that Abraham is unable to help the rich man, even though we know Abraham's character. He was exceedingly merciful to strangers, giving of his own table, even interceding for the city of Sodom. But now, after his death, he cannot help this rich man because there is nothing of God in him. He has cut himself off from others and dedicated himself solely to what the scriptures in our translation calls sumptuous eating, sumptuous living. And so he's cut himself off from love. And this is the spiritual principle that our Lord highlights. We can gain the spiritual reward, that is, to be transformed in our soul through acts of charity, through acts of mercy toward the other. Not asking for anything in return, not in exchange, but simply a giving to the other. It's those merciful acts that bind humanity together in love. It's not a normal exchange of business or duty, but of giving our temporal things for the eternal, of giving our material gains, our wealth, for that spiritual transformation. When we give freely to those in need, we are not just bound economically or socially or politically, but the giver is drawn into a greater spiritual unity in communion with that person, and the communion of love with your neighbor now exists. It's born in that action. Our Lord is telling us we can escape the torments of our self-centered passions that lead into the torment of Hades by giving to those who have bodily need from all of our extras. And we all have extras. It's not a legal change of earning something, of earning heaven, but of being transformed to live in a heavenly way. In other words, to become like God and to know Him from that experience of giving, expecting nothing in return, but to establish a loving relationship. We must recall that our Lord says in another place in the Gospel according to St. Matthew that our God sees Himself in the needy. And when we are called by Him to aid, He counts that as an act toward Himself, an act toward God. When we give the beggar something that we have, for the person in need, when we give our time to someone who is struggling. In other words, when we act in that way, we are caught up into God's loving actions. We participate in God's loving actions, and even in God's very power and character through charity. When we act in this way and a communion among persons is established, when we have a communion with other human beings, we have a community. And we have a name. It's very important to notice that in the parable, only Lazarus of the two men has a name. The other is just simply called the rich man. He is known simply by wealth and not by his person. While the poor man has a name, he's in a relationship that is full with Abraham, and we get hints of others in that place of paradise. Our communal nature as human beings finds its fulfillment in being known by name. Not by role, not by possessions, but in a whole personed manner. That's all concentrated in being known by name. If I know someone by name, I'm able to embrace them in body, in mind, and in soul. They're not just someone out there, but they're someone I know. One who is known and named can be loved. And this is the vast difference between the torment of Hades that the rich man experiences because of his lack of repentance all through. He sees only in his petition a way of self-service, of seeing Lazarus still as yet another to serve his own self. Even in a small concern for his brothers, he still does not have that penitential character, the act of repentance. To change, to love. But in Abraham's bosom, we see a communion in love as the defining characteristic. And the parable shows that that communion is the blessed state. Hades is a place of isolating torment, a closing off that brings down the fullness of human nature as persons who seek communion into simple, isolated individualism. While in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, there is a gathering place of joy for souls caught up in love with God and for one another. My brothers and sisters, communion in love, that is the giving of charity toward one another, is the underpinning of blessed salvation. We need each other, not just in our bodily life, but for the benefit of the soul as well. The promises of the Lord ensure us that our inequality in goods and in coin can be a gateway to salvation and the gaining of paradise. If I embrace an act of almsgiving, an act of charity toward my neighbor as my life, I experience paradise. I give to those in need, and then I'm drawn close to Christ. Our Lord is the one who rose from the dead, and he taught us how to live in pursuit of righteousness and virtue of this character. However, none of us can do it perfectly. But I can make up for my lack in one of the other virtues, in humility, in patience, in sobriety, in contentment, in chastity, in my self-control, in my diligence, or in any of the other small virtues that we might be able to name, and grow toward a communion in love through storing up treasures in heaven, giving to all those who ask, giving alms to be made clean, as our Lord says in various places throughout the gospel. And when I do this, I'm not far from that heavenly paradise, from being embraced in Abraham's bosom, to be in a place of love, for I am transformed in that act, in soul. And even becoming an adopted son of Abraham and of our God. This is what is before us, that we wake up and know this is where we need to invest our character, our time, our money, our place, for that which is to come and will be eternal. This is what our Lord presents to us today as a great opportunity to be caught up in his own love for others. Blessed ones, we can be caught up in the sight of God in our giving of love. If we stay aware of those in need, to give what we can from our extras, or in goods, or in time, then we are close to God and even on the doorstep of paradise, as that blessed sufferer for God, Lazarus, was in this parable, and caught up immediately into a place of blessedness. Amen.